It's a good thing to be able to come together to worship God together and that's on this Lord's Day morning and to enjoy a time together as God's people. I'm going to look this morning, I'm going to read from Ezekiel chapter 3. In Ezekiel chapter 3, the prophet Ezekiel was at a very terrible and low time for the people of Israel. They had been taken into captivity. In fact, you read the first couple of chapters of Ezekiel, and you'll find that he was one of those who was taken. There's three different times the Babylonians came to take captives from Israel and take them back into slavery in Babylon. And Ezekiel was taken the first time, the second time. Daniel was one that was taken the first time. Then Ezekiel, and finally, the third time the Babylonians came, they took all of the rest and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. So it was a terrible time for the people of Israel, but there were faithful ones who were taken into captivity. As I mentioned, Daniel and Ezekiel, there are many others also who are faithful to God throughout that. But Ezekiel, as far as we know, did not live long enough to see the return to Israel of the people which God had prophesied through Jeremiah. Excuse me. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, here is what God told Ezekiel when he called him to be a prophet of God. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning for me. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not give him warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand." Excuse me. "Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you have not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous acts, righteous deeds, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, surely he shall live, because he took warning, and you have delivered your soul." Now think about that. That's a great responsibility that Ezekiel was given. God said, "I'm going to make you a watchman to the people of Israel. You have to warn those who are going into sin. If they listen to you and they come back, and I'll forgive them, and you have delivered your soul because you have done what I commanded. If you don't warn them and they go off into being lost," he says, "they're going to be lost because they're sinners, but I will require his blood at your hand." So a watchman is defined as a person set to pay heedful attention over something. A guard or a caretaker. That's the definitions of the dictionary gives for that. The duty of a watchman was to warn of impending danger, whether it was on the walls of the city to look out there, or on a ship at sea. The watchman would be there to see if there was danger coming, to sound the alarm, to say something about it. And God called the prophet Ezekiel to be his watchman, to warn and to guard the people of Israel about everything that's going bad with them. Now, notice he was already in Babylonian captivity, so that part was done. They were already there. But at the time that Ezekiel wrote this, the city of Jerusalem had not yet been destroyed by the third coming of the Babylonians. And so he wrote to warn the ones there already as to why this was going to happen. And those who might receive this message that were still back in Israel, that they had time to repent. But if Ezekiel failed to do his will, God said, "The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. But we look at ourselves, we are the watchmen of God under the new covenant. We have to understand that. And 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says we are called out through the gospel. We receive the call of God, not by some sign in the clouds or something, but by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, his ascension back to heaven, to be our King, our Lord, and our Savior. And every Christian has had his sins washed away. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he had prayed 3 days because he was blinded on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him. And he asked Jesus in Acts chapter 9, "What shall I do?" And he says, "Go into the city, and there will be told you what you must do." Well, God sent Ananias to him, and he said, "Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And if we've done that, according to Ephesians chapter 2, we are forgiven of our sin by the grace of God. And as long as we walk in his light, we are going to be forgiven and have the promise of eternal life. So we have here both the privilege and the responsibility that comes with being a servant of God. We understand in life, the privilege and responsibilities are like two sides of a wheel. You can't really have one without the other. If you have a responsibility, there has to be some reward or privilege that comes with it. But if you have the privilege, you also have to take upon yourself the responsibility. So what is our duty as God's watchmen, as Christians today? First of all, it is to tell the world of its lost condition. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Then Romans 6:23 says, "There the wages of sin is death." That's kind of a bleak picture right there. All have sinned, the wages of sin is death. And if it stopped there, we'd all be lost. We'd have no hope whatsoever. Because then he says, "But the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." We have to warn people about their sinful condition, but also what to do about it. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." And we have to try by our example, by our teaching individually or collectively, or however it might be, to tell people what they need to do to escape the responsibility and the guilt of their sin. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says there, "To you that are afflicted, rest with us." They are being persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. So he says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he comes in his glory, he says, "Who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Those who do not obey the gospel, those who reject the teaching of Christ, he says they're going to suffer eternal punishment. But we have to warn people that that's what's going to happen. And it's our responsibility and our privilege to do those things. And it is an awesome responsibility, but God expects that of us because we have received that blessing that he promised through Jesus Christ. But there's more to that. There's good news that eternal punishment does not have to be part of what we have to face, because we're going to be forgiven. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Well, if it says bringing salvation to all men, why will not everybody be saved? Because most people will reject the message that brings that eternal salvation and tells us of the grace of God. It is brought because God wanted us to have it through Jesus Christ. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says we're to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. It doesn't come just automatically. God doesn't just open up our mind and our brain and pour in the blessing. We have to seek it. We have to come and study it and learn it and live accordingly. And we go back to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Paul gives the opportunity and the understanding, the alternative to being lost eternally. The world is lost in sin and cannot save itself. When we are in Christ, we have escaped that responsibility by the blood of Christ. But before that, we were lost and dying in sin. And if we died in that condition, we're going to be lost eternally. And that's why we have to be the one who speaks for God through the gospel of Christ, the one to warn those around us. God, through His grace and love and His mercy, sent Christ to this earth to suffer and die for you and me. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So our duty as God's watchmen is to tell the world as best we can, and we all have different abilities and different opportunities, but as best we can to live in a way that we set an example and to teach as much as we can. To tell the world of the fact that they're going to be lost without God, without Christ. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul had called the elders of the church at Ephesus together, and he was giving them his last message to them. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26, he said, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Well, how could Paul be pure from the blood of all men? Well, verse 27, "For I shrank not from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now, many people want to hear of the love and grace and mercy of God, and we need to preach that all of the time. We need to let them know of it. But we also have to teach the other side of that. So Paul says, I'm pure from your blood. You have to make the decision, remain faithful or turn away. But whichever you do, I'm not responsible for that because I have told you everything God wants you to know. So we have to do the same. So what does being God's watchman require of us? Well, obviously, first of all, it requires a personal commitment. We can't be saved for someone else. We can't believe for someone else. We can't serve God for someone else, nor can they do that for you and me. There are people in the world that have the idea that I just kind of believe and everybody else can do everything for me. Well, that's not what God teaches. There is a personal responsibility that each one of us has to live a Christian life to the best of our ability. And yes, we're going to fall short, but by the grace of God, we can be forgiven. But we have to make a commitment. Our outlook needs to be that we have the privilege and the opportunity and the grace, by the grace of God, to believe and to serve and to teach and set an example for others around us. And that means coming together to worship and to study. It means to live a life every day of an example of being honest and kind and all of those things in our dealings with each other around and others around us. Christ does not want a half-hearted watchman. He wants us to be dedicated to Him and commit ourselves to Him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, Solomon there says, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." In other words, if you find something to do for the Lord, don't go half-heartedly into it. Maybe a little bit lukewarm on it. He says, no, do it with your might. Do the best that you can. In Colossians 3 and verse 23, Paul says almost the same thing. He says, "Whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." In other words, we're to put our heart or mind into it in serving God to the best of our ability. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, beginning of verse 1, is talking about giving to the Lord from what they had. And he describes the people how poor they were, and yet how much they gave of what they had. And he says they gave beyond their ability. But he says the reason is because first they gave their own selves to the Lord. And so they were able to do more than Paul thought they could possibly do. Now, if we would make a personal commitment to Christ and working and teaching others as best we can and setting an example, we're going to be blessed for doing so. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, of the Apostle Paul being the one speaking. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen." Notice, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. So the very highest thing we can think of, he's able to do a whole lot more than that. But we have to place our faith and our trust in him. Being a watchman for the Lord requires a zeal, a desire to do what's right. Zeal, and as you read through that word throughout the New Testament, the Old Testament too, is an intense feeling for doing something. Now, zeal can either be for something good or something bad. And the question is, well, how we are going to have it. But in the first century, the church had a zeal for the Lord's work. They were persecuted. They were intently persecuted. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible begins, chapter 8 of the book of Acts, saying there began a great persecution with the stoning of Stephen. And what happened to the people there? They go sit quietly by and go hide in places. And no, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. In other words, that didn't cause them to be quiet. It told them, and they went and preached the word everywhere they went. And that's an example to you and me. In fact, the persecution did exactly the opposite of what the persecutors wanted it to do. They wanted to stamp out Christianity then, so it didn't spread. But what they did just the opposite. But instead of stifling zeal, sometimes we need to kind of fan the flame in ourselves by our study, by our efforts, and our work in service of God. Jeremiah was a prophet of God who lived partly contemporary with Ezekiel. Jeremiah was towards the end of his work when Ezekiel became a prophet of God. And yet, Jeremiah said one time, when he was called as a very young man to be a prophet of God. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 1, he says, "Lord, I can't do this. I'm too young. I'm just a child." God said, "You go and I'll tell you what to say." Well, he did that. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah had been persecuted. He had been beaten. He'd been imprisoned. All these things happened to him, threatened with death. But he says in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, "If I say that I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with forbearing, and I cannot contain." Jeremiah says, no matter what, how much I try not to go out and preach the message of God, even though they're going to beat me and throw me in prison and everything else, he says, there's a fire in there, I have to do it. And we have to have that kind of flame begin in us. Now, it may not be strong enough yet, but there's a place we start in realizing what Christ has done for you and me in preaching and teaching and serving, be an example. It takes study. It takes time and effort. Douglas MacArthur, the general, said one time, "In war, there is no substitute for victory. And in service to God, there is no substitute for taking time to study and to learn and to gain knowledge." And we have the opportunity to do so when we come together, when we study the Word of God. But we also have to do it individually. You know, I can't study for you, nor can you study for me. We can help each other to do that. But it takes a commitment on ourselves to take time to study and to read. And just take a few minutes a day to read what the Bible says. And over a period of time, we're going to gain greatly from it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We can't properly deal with the word of truth unless we study it first and we know how things are being taught and why they're being taught in that particular place. The Lord's watchman needs to have a desire to teach others and to bring them to Christ. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the Bible says, "He that is wise win souls. If you want to be wise, you try to bring others to Christ. You set the example and to the best of our ability teach them. Now, sometimes people don't want to hear the message. They will completely reject it. Well, that's going to happen. Because Jesus said, when they asked him, are there going to be few that are saved? Jesus says that there are going to be few, not because God doesn't want us to be saved, but because many people simply will not listen. So we have to be very careful about that. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, the answer to that is nothing. Nothing is going to be profited if we gain everything in the world. We become the most powerful, the richest, and everything else in this world. We're all going to stand before God on the day of judgment. And there, it won't make any difference how much money we had or didn't have, as the case may be. The only thing that will matter is where we stand before God. We have to love others to be one who's a watchman for the Lord. 1 Peter 1:22 says, love one another from the heart fervently. Again, there's an action there. It has to be put into practice, and we need to do that. Sometimes the message of love to others is painful, especially if they're in sin and need to repent and come back. But in John 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There's no alternative to that. It is either you do this and believe in me, or you're going to die in your sins. It was painful for our Lord to have to point that out, I'm sure. But it was necessary for Jeremiah to tell the people of his day, for Ezekiel to tell the people of his time. So how then are we to carry out the duty of God's as God's watchmen? Well, first of all, we have to try to set an example for others. We start with those around us, with our family, our friends. And wherever we go, to try to set that example as a servant of God, a Christian who deserves that name, even though we don't deserve it from God, He allows us to wear that because we've been forgiven. And that places us in a higher responsibility upon us. We would want, if we're lost in sin, we would want somebody to come and direct us where we can alleviate that responsibility. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, His blood will, chapter 3 and verse 18 says, His blood will I require at your hand. In other words, if you don't do this, Ezekiel, the prophet of God, he says, I'll require His blood at your hand. He may be lost, but there's a responsibility you have to bear. If we obey Paul's exhortation in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, be an example to them that believe. How do we be an example to everyone that believes? In word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, and purity. Now that may be the only way we can have help to others around us, simply by example. And maybe later we can teach by word of mouth. But he says, he was writing to Timothy, and Timothy was worried about the fact that he was young, and some people didn't want to listen to him because of that. He says, you start by being an example in word and manner of life, in love and faith and purity. Also by teaching others to the best of our ability to warn them of the sin that they are in and the fact that they will be lost unless something is done about it. And they have to believe just as we have had the opportunity to believe and obey if we're in Christ. So we need to simply take what we did and teach that to others. We also have to sometimes lead people to the place where they can be taught. Maybe we can't teach them personally, individually, but we can lead them to somebody else who can. So all of those things need to work together. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, Paul said there, I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. What does that say? Well, Paul said, I went everywhere I could, whether it's to your house or publicly, wherever it was, I didn't shrink back from that. He says, I declared everything to you that you need to know to have eternal salvation. And that's what the watchman is going to do. And there's much teaching that we need to stay away from, the teaching of the world around us. We need to go back to the foundation of God's Word. There's no other foundation upon which we can build to teach others except Christ and His message. In James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, James says there, "To him therefore that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." In other words, if we don't do what's right when we know to do that, that's sinful to us also. So we have to do what's right and not do what's wrong to be faithful, to be the kind of messenger to others and the kind of watchman that He wants us to be. We carry out our duty by being watchful at all times. Watchful means we have to look at ourselves. We can't properly teach the message to others if we're not going to be willing to live up to it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, the devil doesn't come jump on us from the front. He comes up from behind, like the lion chasing the prey, and catches and tries to destroy us that way. We have to be careful. We have to be watchful every day that we live. If we watch and warn others, Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 20, God said to Ezekiel, He says, "You have delivered your soul." In other words, you've done this for them, and you've given them the opportunity to have eternal life. Deliverance means freedom from the guilt of sin and of course by the blood of Christ. It means acceptance of the Lord on His terms and forgiveness. And Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, Jesus, in talking about the judgment day, He says to those who are faithful, He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Well, that's what we want to hear. That's what we want others to hear on the day of judgment. But if we turn away from those things, the opposite is going to happen. The blood of the lost will be upon us if we have an opportunity to teach them and warn them, and we don't do that. And Psalms chapter 92, there is a song that talked about the song of the day of judgment there. We have to remember that there's going to be a day of judgment. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, Jesus said to those who were on the other side at the judgment, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." In the third verse of the book of Jude, the Bible tells us and talks about in the book of Jude about snatching them out of the fire and bringing them to the Lord. That's in the later part of the book of Jude also. But the idea is we teach and we set an example while we have the opportunity, which is every day of life. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Ephesians 1:3 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. That's where we have to be right with Him. Well, how do we get there? Well, we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we accept that permanent message in our life and our heart. We are willing to believe that He is our Lord and Savior. Not only believe, but place our faith and trust in Him. We have to repent of our sins and turn away from the ways of the world and turn to the Lord. And repentance means a change of mind that brings about a change of action and words. We have to be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He tells us that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And then we must be willing to be immersed in water, because that's the great commission Jesus gave. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. That's how we become the watchman for our Lord. That's why we have that opportunity and why He wants us to be saved. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.